1 Kings chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. So Jeroboam is the king of the north, the king of Israel. He's got a son named Abijah. Now Jeroboam says to, now again, I always want to make sure you get the context. Remember Jeroboam, this is the same guy that his hand withered, and then the man of Judah, the prophet of Judah, healed it, and then the altar split in two. I mean, all these miracles for Jeroboam to see, and it seems that nothing was going to break through to him and his understanding of who God was. So he pulls this very interesting little stunt. So Jeroboam says to his wife, because when guys don't know what to do, they just tell their wives to do something for them because we're so chicken. Go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over the people. So you have to go back a couple chapters. Ahijah was the one that told Jeroboam, God is going to rip the kingdom out from that land of David and is going to give you 10 of the tribes, the 10 northern tribes. You're going to have the bulk of it. So Ahijah was the prophet that prophesied that, and sure enough, it did come true. So Jeroboam wants to find out what's going to happen to my kid. My kid is sick, and I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm going to go to the prophet of God and find out what the answer is. Now, I'm sure he's thinking to himself, I'm really not that good of a king. He's already denounced his faith because in the last chapter he prayed to the prophet of God saying, hey, can you pray to your God that I would be healed? He had already denied Yahweh as his God. So we already have a place where this guy has a complete lack of faith. But yet now that his kid is sick, he's thinking, I got to go and find out. But he says, if I go there, he's not going to like me anyway. So I'm going to send my wife, but I'll send her in disguise as like a common person, and maybe we can fool the prophet of God. Maybe we can pull a fast one on God. That would be kind of a cool little trick, don't you? I mean, when you start thinking about it, it's almost laughable, but before you laugh too hard at these people, you and I do the same thing every single day. Let me keep going. Amen. That's exactly right. Was that you, Dodie? Yeah, that was you, huh? Yeah, amen. We do the same thing. Okay, so this is why, verse 3. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy. Go to this prophet. He's a true prophet of God, even though Jeroboam says over and over, I don't believe or I don't want to follow that God. Yet over and over and over again, he validates that this guy is a real prophet from God. It just blows your mind. Verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now, Ahijah could not see. He had not gone to see Dr. Mike Lenhart, the optometrist. Sorry, that's a plug for Dr. Mike, right? Yeah, there we go, Dr. Mike. I had to go get my eyes checked. So that do I squint a lot when I'm reading my Bible up here? Yeah, everyone's been harassing. You squint a lot when you read, like, fine, I need a bigger print Bible. I don't need no glasses. Now, Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of old age. Now, that would bode well for Jeroboam and the wife that's coming in disguise. You're thinking, wow, the dude's even blind. This is going to work, right? Who here thinks it's going to work? Good, don't raise your hand. That's right, that's good. Yeah, you're like, I don't know if I should or not. No, yeah, don't raise your hand. It's probably not going to work. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill. And you are to give her, I love this, the way they wrote it out, you are to give her such and such an answer. So even now, we don't even know the answer to the question that hasn't even been asked yet. I just love this stuff. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else. So here's this blind guy, and he is hearing directly from God saying, the next person that's going to knock on your door is going to be Jeroboam's wife. And she's in a disguise. You're not going to be able to see her. She's going to be in a disguise. And you're going to give her this answer. We don't know the answer yet. But Ahijah does. So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? It's like, man, busted, like right at the get-go. I mean, the dude, she probably hasn't even knocked on the door. You know, that's why I get worried about these psychic hotlines. you know, you call the psychic hotline. Hi, my name is Mark. Well, I knew that. Now, if someone did that, that would be really cool. They don't even know my name when I'm calling the psychic hotline. Here, God, I have not called the psychic hotline, people. Stop. Here, God, could you imagine? She's just about to knock on the door. Come in, wife of Jeroboam. She's like, ooh, that's not, you know, I don't know what disguise she had on. I wonder if she took it off. I don't even know. But he says, why this pretense? The blind guy even knows that she's disguised. Oh, man alive, this is not looking good. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols, made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. That's some pretty picturesque language. Yeah, I do. I wonder about this. I mean, how many times do we go to God? Can I say this without... Well, I'll offend you. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. How many times do we go to God for something and yet we are not going to listen to what God has to say to us? It happens to me all the time. You know, I people come and say, hey, you know, can you help me with, you know, this situation, or can you pray for me on this and this and this? And I look at them, and sometimes, I mean, it's not everyone, but sometimes I look at them and go, why are you even coming? I mean, do you even believe in this God that you're praying to? Do you even believe that I could even help out? I mean, is your life even in accordance with it? Now, please, this is not with non-Christians. I mean, because all through Scripture, we have other examples of people that were not in a relationship with God receiving an immense amount of grace and mercy and love of God, right? Tons of times throughout Scripture, people that come to God trying to seek truly who He is receive. But that's not this. This is Jeroboam we're talking about. The dude has had a vision of God. He has actually conversed with God. He's had prophets come. He is put as the head of Israel, the head of this religious community. He is supposed to have faith. This is for the Christians. Can I say it that way? This is for the people of God who we don't really want to conform our life to God, but when things go wrong, all of a sudden we're running back to God saying, hey, can you help me out? Now, I got to be careful because I'm not disparaging prayer. I really am not. I'm not disparaging coming and seeking after God, but sometimes I think we act like Jeroboam, or we put on this mask and this pretense, and instead we've actually taken God and we've thrust Him behind our back. We don't really want to listen to what He says until things go mad. Then all of a sudden we want to pull God out and say, yeah, now work. Oh, magic idol. And we put Him on the shelf and say, please now help me out. Sometimes I think there are times, and now again, I'm not saying that this is for everyone, because there's times that we do come sincerely to God, and we have done all that we can to walk with God and talk with God. We come and our lives are conformed to Him. But sometimes I think we really need to take a look at our life. I know this is not popular, I'm sorry. But I think it's really necessary that every now and again us as Christians should look at our lives and go, well, am I really interested in what God has to say for my life? Or is Sunday just simply a fun little exercise that I like to do and go and maybe sing some songs, hear some words, but I'm really not going to apply it? I mean, because there's some tough stuff in here, in there. I mean, when you take a look, especially Old Testament, I know y'all getting bored of the Old Testament, not bored, you're getting tired of the Old Testament. It's kind of laborious to go through sometimes, but it's so necessary because it's that other side of the coin that we always seem to miss. And it's time for us to look at this and go, what does God want for my life? How should I be living? How should I be acting? Are you truly interested in conforming your life to God? If not, I don't know what to tell you. There comes a point we've all got to say, what does God want? And do we constantly just keep going and we're going to seek God's healing, but we're not going to pursue God's holiness. We want God's favor, but we're not going to take a look at his commandments. There comes a time, I think, for all of us when we have to put it all out there. Now again, there are wonderful times. I mean, God is a gracious, absolutely gracious God that he often heals even when we're not in a good position. And he pours out favor even though we are completely and utterly undeserving of it. You bet. But here there is this sense, this pretense, this fakeness, this phoniness. You're not fooling anyone. I've already tried it, if you want to know. I've already tried it. Doesn't really work very well. You know, hey God, look at me. I'm praying a lot. I'm reading my Bible a lot. And sometimes I just am going through motions. And sometimes it's not heartfelt. Man, I had to do it this morning. I'm sitting in the back and I'm singing. I'm like, man, my heart is not in it. What is wrong with me? I had to stop and say, God, I'm not here yet. You got to help me out. You got to help me because I'm singing these words and they're nothing on my lips. Anyone else ever have that? Take off the mask. Come on. It's not going to do. You can try if you want. Pretend if you want. God already knows. You're trying to fool the wrong person. Now, if you want to look around, you might fool some other people. I mean, because we could do pretty good at stuff like that. But there's one person you will never fool. And that's God. And sometimes we just got to stop and say, man, am I one messed up person? I really don't have the faith that I sometimes claim I have. I often don't have that heartfelt devotion. And sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not, and I have all these struggles. Sometimes we've taken God and we've thrust him behind our back. I don't want to listen to you today. I don't want to deal with you today. I don't want to hear about what you want for my life today. I want to sit around and drink 3 quarts of ice cream. Eat. Yes, there we go. Sorry. Drink. Yeah, don't drink beer and get drunk. That's wrong too. Eating ice cream, I don't know if that's a sin. Maybe there's sin. Maybe if you go overboard. 3 quarts, is that a lot? I don't even know. How much is a quart? That's a lot of ice cream. Sometimes we've just got to admit that we take God and we toss him outside the door. Because we really don't want to hear what he has to say. Especially on Sunday mornings in the Old Testament. We don't want to hear about holiness. We don't want to hear about purity. We don't want to hear about what does God want in our life. No, give us the nice stuff, right? We always love the nice stuff. Just tell me how much God loves me. Have we taken God and put him behind our back? Now, I'm not saying, again, this may not be for everyone. It really isn't. Because there have been times in my life when I feel so close to God. And I feel so amazingly filled up in his presence. But I have to admit there's other times that I don't. But I sometimes put on a mask and pretend and act all holy. Sometimes I got to say, man, why this pretense? I'm not going to fool God. What are you seeking for with God? Do you seek God's presence or do you just want his healing touch? The best is to seek both. Seek the healing touch and seek his presence. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added. I guess that's what I would love to have said to Jeroboam. Why go through the charades? Why go through the motions? Why the pretense? Why are you acting? Just go to Ahijah and say, man, I am a mess up of a king. Help me out. This is going to be, why I'm setting this up is because this is going to be contrasted with Rehoboam, who was a bonehead as well, but not as, come on, that's funny. But he's not as bad as Jeroboam. Not as bad as Jeroboam. Let me keep going. Where am I at? 10, thank you. 10, get going. All right, I will. No, I'm just kidding. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam, every last male in Israel, slave or free. We miss a little bit here. I was just talking with Paul this week about this. The phrase there, the last, you know, cut off every last male in Israel, that's really not what the original Hebrew says. I'm sorry, I have to pull this stuff up. I had to study Hebrew. So, Steve, you know, I'm sorry, man. You just got to go through it. It's good stuff. You know what it actually says in the original Hebrew? Here we go. Sorry if this offends you because I'm going to use a word that sometimes you shouldn't use. Where am I at? I will cut off from Jeroboam everyone who pisses against a wall. Yeah, well, that's funny, Carol. That's okay. Yeah. You're like, what? Can you say that in church? Yeah, but that's what it is. Okay. I will cut off from Israel everyone who urinates against the wall. Is that a little bit better? Is that a little more palatable for you? I'm serious. Because if we got a King James version in here, King James. Where, yes, am I right, Jim Jenkins? Am I right? That is exactly what it says. It's written in the India. King James, I believe, uses the P word. Yeah. Oh, the P, get it? Yeah. So I was listening to Chuck Missler, and he's like, I'm going to cut off everyone who pisses against the wall. And I'm like, wait a second. And I'm looking at my interview, and that doesn't say that in here. He's wrong. I'm going to look it all up. Because if God wanted to, he could have said, I'm going to cut off every male. I mean, it's not that hard. There is a Hebrew word for male, you know, it's very easy to put in there, but he doesn't. He is so upset, and he does it about four other times in Scripture, where he says, I am so angry, I am going to cut off the people that urinate against the wall. And the idea behind that is, can women urinate against the wall? No, only guys can urinate. Well, I guess you could try, but it's not going to. Sorry, I'm sorry this is degrading into, you know, pee-pee stuff, but that's what the text says. The reason, why do I bring it up? Because I wish it was a little bit stronger. I mean, the idea is God is upset.
Mike says, I will destroy your family as completely as fire burns up manure.
Yeah, I will completely destroy your family as fire burns up manure, because the next phrase even says, you know, I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. Do you get, yeah. I'm going to cut off all of the male, slave or free. And, you know, God's not talking that way. No, I'm going to take you out. I'm so upset. You have forsaken me. You have left me. All I want is to be your God and for you to be my people. I want to be in that relationship with you. And Jeroboam is just absolutely, without 100% doubt, has taken God, thrust him behind his back, ignored his commands, followed evil, set up these two calves in Bethel and Dan, grabbed priests, and started doing a ton of other things that you're like, oh my goodness, what is wrong? God is not happy with that. He is upset. And he's going to cut people off. If that's the way it's going to have to happen. So I give that to you. Sorry, I went the original Hebrew on you there. But that's exactly what it says. And he's going to burn up the house of Jeroboam. There's one burned stump. I mean, this is not good. Verse 11. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city. And the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. Now again, please don't get this idea of this mean, nasty, vindictive God that's just sitting up there waiting for you to mess up your life. It always happens in stages. It always happens very progressively. Usually it comes first with just a word. You're heading down the wrong path. You need to correct. You don't follow that. The word's going to get a little bit stronger. You don't follow that, there's going to be some punishment. You don't follow that, there's going to be even more. You don't follow that, God will cut you off. All with the sole express purpose of please come back. We're all in different spots. Maybe you're one that has taken God and thrown him behind your back. And he has some words to say. The whole purpose is he wants you back. He takes no delight in the death of his people. He wants you back. He wants to be in that relationship with you. And he will go to whatever measures in order to get you there. And I pray that we don't get there. I pray that as we are in that relationship with God, we don't end up down a path that we are not supposed to be on. But God loves us so much, He's going to keep on after us. And we turn back to God, say, please forgive us. There's one giant difference between Christians and non-Christians. That one difference is repentance. Just saying, I messed up. God, forgive me. You just go through David's life. David is the man after God's own heart. Talk about a mess up. That dude like gets in the Hall of Fame, like the worst father of the year. Well, next to Solomon, like second worst father of the year. Why did God love him so much? Because when David got confronted with his sin, what did he do? He repented. Psalm 51. Create in me a new heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So wherever you're at, if God has just given you a word, time to repent. If you've gone down the path a little bit, you still got the opportunity, the repentance there. God could come against you and hammer you, and you still have the opportunity to repent. But in all things, please take off the mask. You're not fooling Him. You can fool me. I can fool you, but you can't fool God. Verse 12, sorry, the bad news keeps going. As for you, go back home. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Yes, even now. And the Lord will strike Israel so it'll be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land that He gave to their forefathers and scatter them beyond the river, because they provoked the Lord to anger by making Asherah poles. And He will give Israel up because of the sins Jeroboam has committed and caused Israel to commit. It's going to take a little while. 722 BC is when it actually takes place, fall of Samaria. Northern kingdom is carried off into exile. And Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tirzah. I mean, I don't know. I'm sorry. These are the dumb things I think of. You know, what? You mean when I step foot in the city, my kid's going to die? Then I guess I just won't step foot in. Like, hey, can you take this note in there? Yeah, can you take this note? Give it to my son in there. Yeah, it's like, oh, don't want to get too close to the line there. Yeah. I don't know. The dumb things I think of. But apparently, you know, she wanted, I don't know. She went. She goes back. And as soon as she stepped over the threshold of the house, the boy died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, as the Lord had said through his prophet, servant the prophet Ahijah. The other events of Jeroboam's reigns, his war, and how he ruled are written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel. He reigned for 22 years and then rested with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, succeeded him as king. Switch now to the southern kingdom and Rehoboam. Okay, and then you got, you know, these are always fun to do. I want to teach you, if you ever need to use your Bible, figure it out. If you bought your own Bible, do you have anything like right on mine? It says Rehoboam, king of Judah, 14:21-25-31, pp-2ch12:9-16. Anyone have that stuff? Yeah, what that is saying is you're going to have a parallel passage. That means this exact same story is going to be told, often in slightly different language, and will fill in details. So if you want to know anything about 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 21, 25 through 31, all you have to do is go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 9 through 16, and you're going to get this same story. We're going to do that because that's fun. You do that. The best place to do is the Gospels, right? You get a story, you're like, wow, has this story ever been told anywhere else? And then you go and read it. It gives you the fuller picture. It's really a good way to do it. And that's going to happen again as we go through 1 Kings. There's going to be a lot of this parallel stuff back and forth, especially if we're going to deal with the king of the south. Is Rehoboam a king of the south? Yeah, he's going to be mentioned then in the book of 2 Chronicles. Rehoboam. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite, which is not a surprise. Solomon had quite a number of wives that were not of Israel descent. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord by the sins they committed. They stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. An Asherah pole is to the goddess Ashtoreth. She was the goddess of fertility. Chances are they were also shaped inappropriately. Is that good for all the kids that are here? Yeah. Don't ask your mommy what that meant. Okay. Yeah. She won't know what to say. No, I'm just kidding. Ask daddy. Verse 24. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. That's not good. Male shrine prostitute. Do I need to go into detail on that? I mean, this is just, you know, if you needed anything, you could go to the temple, you could go to the church. Wow. You can do whatever you wanted. No holds bar. Is that godly? No, I mean, we're not even, you know, we can figure this out. I don't think God is happy with this one. I started asking the question. I was curious. I'm like, how did they get to that point? I mean, Judah had all the priests, the good priests. When the monarch, when the place got split in two, the priests that were up in the northern area all said, I'm out of here. I can't hang around in the northern tribes. This place is going downhill faster. And you know what? Jeroboam's in charge. It's all complete chaos. It's every man for himself. I can't be up here. So they all bolted down to Judah so that they could be in Jerusalem and have proper temple worship. And again, I wonder what happened. Where'd they all go? How in the world did we get to this? And that's when the parallel passage kicked in. So turn with me. You got to stay here. Turn with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. It's going to be one tiny little phrase we're going to look at. How do you go from this chosen kingdom and then end up doing all that stuff? All you need to do is lose one thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Sorry, I'm getting there too. I'm going to start at verse 1. Because verse 1 is the key. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. That's all it takes. Why has America become the country that it has become? To abandon the law of the Lord. Why have churches often become what they are today? It's to abandon the law of God. I mean, where is that stuff? I mean, it's all through Scripture. If you want to take a church, a society, a family, and head in the wrong direction to end up in a bad place, you only need to forsake one thing. That's the law of God. And of course, in doing that, you're going to be forsaking the one who gave that law, God himself. It goes back. I'm sorry, I keep harping on this, but this is my new thing. I am so into this. It is, I mean, it will be till my dying breath. I'm going to do everything in my power to get Scripture back into churches and back into this country. That's my goal. You already heard some of the stuff I'm doing. It's great. And we got people joining the rebellion left and right. I'm sorry, Paul. Paul's why he's joining the rebellion. I talk to these people. They're crazy. They're like, dude, we just need to get back to Scripture. I'm like, yeah, no kidding. This is crazy. If we would just get back to what God has already said, things might actually turn around. Now, I don't want to end up to be that we become some intellectual, spiritual snobs, please. Right? We're not here to be Pharisees. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. That's good stuff. Yeah, that's good kid's song. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so sad. Do you see? Yeah, it's a good song. Because some people, I mean, we have met these people, right? They know the Bible inside and out, but there is no life. There is no spirit. There is no love. What do we need? What do we need in churches and in America?
What's done in church stays in church.
What's done in church stays in church. Yeah, and that's what happens all the time. We talk about what's done in church. We're like, oh, we should live like this, and Jesus Christ died for this here, and we're so good at this, and blah, blah, blah. And then you walk out the door. What happened? Wait, what happened to us as we walk out the door? And I'm not pointing at myself, too. I go out and I go, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I said this to that person. Or I can't believe I have this petty attitude. I can't believe I have this jealousy. I can't believe I have this anger. Now, again, I'm trying everything I can to conform myself to God because God's law is absolutely perfect. If I abandon God's law, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, you know what? It's okay to be jealous. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be lustful. Because if I don't have God's law, then there's no reason for me to conform myself to anything. But if at least I have that, then I can start living my life towards that. Two things we need. God's Word and God's Spirit. Word, worship, Spirit, truth. John chapter 4. The people of God will worship in spirit and truth. Because if you get all Bible and no Spirit, you'll become a college professor. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, that was for John down there at Concordia. I'm just kidding, John. No, John's not a professor either. Yeah, he knows all about spirit and worship. We can, because you can see those people. Sometimes we get so filled up just in Bible that we don't have God's Spirit. And then we also have those that have God's Spirit, but they're not anchored in God's Word. We need both of them. If we forsake God's Word, we are all in trouble. And praise God to every single one of you who prayed for me and pushed me to get back into the Bible and said, preach the Bible and teach the Bible and give us the Bible and help us understand the Bible and you learn the Bible and you tell us what that Bible means. You're the ones that get that because that's not how I was wired. It's not how I was taught. Now I want everyone to get it. God's Word. Keep your place here. Sorry, Amy, I just messed up your order of where is that? I think you already did that song. Yes, you did. Okay, good. Here we go. I'm back now in 1 Kings chapter 14. So now, the southern kingdom is going down the wrong path. They're setting up all this stuff that they shouldn't be setting up, and they're doing it because of one thing. They forsook God's law. You forsake God's law if the Bible is not germane to your life, then you will simply easily slip into that. That's just the way it works. It's just the way it happens. So verse 25, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including those stupid gold shields Solomon had made. I'm sorry, if go back and listen to the gold shield thing. Like, what is a gold shield good for? Nothing. They put them on the wall and said, look at my fancy gold shield. Could you imagine carrying a gold shield into battle? You would have to be Conan the Barbarian to pull that one off. And this first time a sword comes to hit your shield, it's just going to bend right around you. Like, oops, that's not going to work. Yeah, gold shield. Yay. Shishak carried him off. I'm happy about it. I think we should all get our gold shields taken away from us so that we can actually have a real shield. And what is a shield a reference to? Our faith. The shield, take up the shield of faith so that you can actually do battle. Your faith isn't supposed to be sitting on a wall going, isn't that pretty? Look at that nice gold. Woo! No. It's supposed to be real. It's supposed to be authentic. It's supposed to be actually doing something. You're actually supposed to be lifting it up. You're actually supposed to be extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one, according to Ephesians. That's all part and parcel of it. So, out with the gold shields! Woo! Way to go, King Rehoboam. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields and replaced them. And assigned those to the commanders of the... Check out what they do. I love this. Assigned them to commands of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields and afterwards they returned them to the guard room. Fabulous. Okay, well, good. Well, at least we got him off the wall for a little bit. We just break him out for a parade. Oh, King's coming. Come on. King's coming. Come on, everyone. Shields. Shields up. All right, let's line up. Come on. Shields up. Shields up, everyone. You know, boom, here comes the king. He walks in the temple. Oh, look at all these fancy shields. They're not made of gold because they all got stolen, so I'm just going to have bronze shields. And then he comes back out, and oh, yes, all the bronze shields. Oh, that's very beautiful. That's very wonderful. Thank you very much. And after he goes home, he's like, okay, put them all back. Put them all back in the room, in the guard room, and then they're going to guard them. You're going to guard bronze shields. Yeah. At least they're stronger. At least this is like a movement in the right direction. I mean, I can't yell at them for too much, but I don't know. I guess I just chuckle at stuff like this. As the other events in Rehoboam's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam rested with his fathers and is buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite, and Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king, which has got to freak you out just a little bit. Abijah? Wait a second. What? Yeah. Different kid. That's what freaks me out. The king Jeroboam has a kid named Abijah. That's the whole prophecy thing. Comes back, kid dies. Rehoboam has a kid named Abijah, and he's actually going to make it to the throne. Two rival kings having kids with the same name. Now that is really funky. Oh, what does the name mean? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Abijah, should I ask a Hebrew scholar back there? Steve's like, no. Abijah means Yahweh is my father. Abba, father. And Yah, J-A-H, hallelujah, praise to the Lord, Yahweh. Abijah, Yahweh is my father. Which is so funky that Jeroboam named his kid, Yahweh is my father. I sure hope he wasn't being pretentious there. Must have been a cool name. Everyone's naming their kid Abijah. Okay, flip back forward. I'm sorry. 1 Kings 14, we're done with that, but we're not done yet. Please, I want to back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, because they don't go into the full story with Rehoboam. We got to get the full story. Oh, by the way, just so you know, did this event really happen in history? Like literal history, Yeah, it literally happened in literal history. They actually uncovered the stuff. They actually found in a temple ascribing the conquests of Shishak, king of Egypt. What was one of the conquests? Gold shields. Whoa, you mean this stuff really happened? Yeah, we're not reading some fairy tale here, people. This is real life. This is real life. It actually happened. God actually did die. God actually did come back to life. That's how I base my faith, because this is not some fairy tale. It's real. Okay, I'm sorry. Back on verse 12. Chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Check this out. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he became strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites. Wow, that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came up to Rehoboam and to the leaders who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak and said to them, "This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak." Yeah, that's not going to make any of your Sunday school stuff, is it? You abandon me, I abandon you. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." Do you see the difference? Jeroboam has judgment, and he's like, whatever, who cares? Rehoboam, you are heading the wrong direction. What does he do? Oh, man, I messed up. I can't believe it. That's what we need. We need people who are ready to say, wow, have I messed up? Look what happens. Do you think God cares if you humble yourself? Verse 7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have some humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving kings of the other land. Wow. Wow. Humble yourself. Skip down, verse 12. That next paragraph we already read in the parallel passage. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally
totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. Where are you at in your life? What are you doing? How do you want to live? I would like to propose that if we just got back to the Bible and gave our lives to the God of that Bible, and we worshiped Him in spirit and in truth and word and worship, may we possibly actually see something? And then can we humble ourselves? Please, I do not know all the answers. And now that I just preached 1 Kings chapter 14, you and I are in the same spot. Like I said last week, this coming week, I'll be a little bit ahead of you because I'll study 1 Kings 15. We're going to learn this stuff together. We're going to grow together. We're going to humble ourselves before God because we don't have all the answers, but we're going to do everything in our possible till our dying breath to live our lives in graciousness and praise to the one who gave everything to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, and we are simply obedient as Jesus Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see what it means to be humble and to give ourselves to you. Your word is life. And I will meditate on the law of God day and night. And he who is planted by the law of God will be watered, will be fruitful. As Ezra brought the law back to a worshiping community, as Josiah discovers that law of God and calls for reforms, as Jesus Christ himself said, the law and the gospels will not pass away until all will be fulfilled. Lord, as we say that all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for training, for reproof, for correction, for rebuke, being trained in righteousness. Lord, we look to your Scripture and we look to your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we come to you, we would first and foremost say, is there anything, Lord, that you need to change in us first? Are we still holding on to anger? Are we still holding on to lust? Are we still holding on to stuff that holds us back? And yet we come to you each week, Lord. Help us to drop what's in our hands so that we can just serve you with everything we have. Lord, we want to seek after you and your holiness and your righteousness and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.